Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. I have been in the Dominican Republic this past week. Got a chance to travel down to the DR and experience some of the great things that God is doing down in the Dominican Republic. I will talk more about that in the future, but I am so excited for where we are headed as a church in really taking care of some kids and some people that are in they live in some really, really difficult kinds of situations. But because of the church, because of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in the Dominican Republic, those families and those communities are being taken care of, and they're ministering to those communities and especially to those children. And I just can't wait for us to be champions of those kids. As I was watching the kids that were up front today, and I thought about the kids that I've just been around in the Dominican Republic, I can't wait to connect those things together with the heart of our church and our care for children and our care for kids and our care for those that just with the opportunity to hear the gospel. I'm just really, really looking forward to these things as we move forward as a church. This morning, of course, is the second Sunday of Advent. Advent means anticipation. It means longing. It's a heart attitude of desiring something that is in your future and wanting it to happen really, really badly. And in the church, for the whole Old Testament, they were just anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And after the Messiah has come and has given his life for the sins of the world, the Bible says, we live in anticipation every year, reminding ourselves of what it was like to long for the birth of Christ, but also to remind ourselves what it's like as people to live in a world that anticipates the return of Christ, anticipates Christ coming back, and how much we long for that, and how much we desire to see the world around us changed in preparation for the return of Christ. And so we are the people that get to live at just the greatest time, the best time. My whole thing is not working. And so I'm just going to turn it off and let you guys take us through. I want you to pull out your outlines that hopefully you've got an outline. Hopefully I have an outline. That would be awesome. I run up here and then I just don't have all my notes or where they're supposed to be. There they are, sitting over there in the book of Judges. Why? Because I kind of wanted to start with a little bit of a story. Kids that are in the room, kids that are around. Who is the strongest guy in the Bible? Do you remember? Who's not spiritually strongest? That was Jesus. I know all the kids are like, the answer is always Jesus, so I'm going to go for that. Who is the strong man in the Old Testament in the Bible? Parents, you can whisper the answer to your kids. Very good. Samson. I heard it. I heard somebody said Samson. We find the story of Samson in the book of Judges. The Judges, they've got a whole bunch of different judges that are really famous in the Bible. And I was looking back at that story and looking at Samson. He's right around the middle of Judges or towards the end, Judges 13 all the way to 16. And take a look at this first. Do we have that first picture? This is always how Samson, no, you have no pictures? Really? Oh, this is awesome. I love it. Yeah, I know. I just get up here and pretend like, you know. You should see how Samson, do you remember when you were a kid and they put up the felt board and Samson was so strong and he did such amazing things. And the pictures that are out there about Samson are always like, you know, this amazing, incredible, strong guy. I mean, he looks like Dwayne the Rock Johnson, right? And he's just attacking lions and tearing things apart and hitting people with jawbones. And he's always so attractive and so strong. And when you look at a picture of Samson, what do you think to yourself? I would love to be that guy. I would love to be powerful and strong like that guy. In fact, when Samson was born, his birth was a little bit of a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He was set aside from the time of his birth to honor God, and he was under something called a Nazarite vow. The Nazarites didn't ever cut their hair. You can tell I'm not a Nazarite. The Nazarites never cut their hair, so they had very, very like long hair. It was always, you know, kind of pulled back, or they could do all kinds of cool things with their hair. And Samson's hair was really, really long. And as he was set aside as a Nazarite, that meant that he needed to follow the Nazarite vow. Nazarites didn't drink alcohol. Nazarites didn't cut their hair. Nazarites also never could come into contact with like a dead body of any kind, like a dead carcass of an animal, a dead person. A Nazarite needed to stay faithful to God. And so he's going to marry an Israelite woman. Nazarites were the ones that were set aside as being kind of like, you know, the super dedicated examples of what it meant to walk with God. And most Nazarites would have a Nazarite vow for just a small period of time. Like just for a section of their life. Samson was a Nazarite from birth. He was set aside to be part of what? The people of God. Do you know those verses that said that we are, in 1 Peter, we are a royal priesthood. We are set aside from this world for God's purposes. And that was Samson. That's who he was. Now look at what Samson does. One of the first stories we see about Samson is that he demands that his father go get him a foreign wife. And his father, being the weak father that he was, gave in to his son and goes and gets him a foreign wife. She eventually is out of the scene. I'm trying to clean the story a little bit. I mean, this story is not actually for children. It's a crack up that they do this for kids all the time. The story about Samson is really like, you know, kind of rated R, and we always are making it rated G and giving it to kids and showing Samson is this like super powerful guy. But that all of that strength, all of that power, he was called to a life that was dedicated to God, but he always saw a quicker way to get what he wanted. And rather than honor God, he goes after the first wife that it says pleases his eyes. And he forces his parents, by the force of his own will, he forces his parents to go and get that foreign wife for him. On the way to getting that wife, he kills a lion and he doesn't tell his father about it. Why? Because he has contact with what? A dead carcass. He goes back and there's honey growing inside the carcass and he scoops it out with his hands. Again, he's ignoring who he is supposed to be. He's taking the things that he wants and the joys of the moment and ignoring what it means to honor God with his life. He's a murderous person and he knows it. At times when he uses his strength, it's for what he feels like is a defendable purpose. And at other times it isn't. And he even says at one point, no one can blame me for this. This time I'm justified. In other words, the other times I wasn't. Have you ever been given gifts by God and you've just used them for yourself? Have you ever been gifted, truly gifted by God? I mean, given things that you can even use in the world to make money. Like the things that you are really good at and that really fulfill you and that you have spent maybe a lifetime working in. But you realize at some point along the line, I am not using these gifts for the Lord. They're just for me. That was Samson. See, Samson was gifted by God and he was given great strength and he was given just some really extraordinary gifts. And he just keeps blowing it. Eventually he marries a Philistine woman. The Philistines were the enemies of the Jews. He marries a Philistine woman named Delilah. Now, Samson and Delilah is a popular story, and we really, you know, we kind of all joke around about it. But think about this. His wife, Delilah, who he gets together with after he's been with a lady of the night, Like he does so many fool things. And he comes to Delilah, and she is constantly trying to kill him. Now, we joke around about our wives killing us, but I mean, she literally is constant. I mean, some of us are joking. Some of you are truly in danger, actually. But most of us are just joking around about this stuff. But Delilah was truly like plotting to get him killed. And Samson just messes around with her. And eventually, I don't even know how this happens, eventually he is so intoxicated by Delilah, he tells her that if anybody ever cuts my hair, I'll lose my strength. Now, this is actually not true. His strength came from God. But the Nazirite vow was part of who he was. See, we sometimes fool ourselves into thinking, if all of these circumstances are right, then I can use my gift. And if the circumstances aren't right, well, then I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to use what God has given to me to honor him, because it's not what I think is the environment or the context or what things should be for me. He tells Delilah, if you cut my hair, I'm going to be weak. And so Delilah cuts his hair, being the loving wife that she is, and he gets captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines, who hate Samson because he keeps killing hundreds of Philistines, they gouge his eyes out. Sorry for the kids in the room. And they put him to work as a slave. They even call him in to a giant party that they have so that he can entertain. And you know what the entertainment was? They would just drag Samson around like he was on a leash and show him to the Philistines. And just say, look at how powerful we are. And look at what this guy, look at him. And so he prays to God one last time. And he says, just give me strength this one last time. Nothing about hair anymore. He knows where his strength comes from. And he gets between two pillars. And of course he pushes them down. And the whole thing collapses. And he kills over 3,000 people. Now you could take from that story, that's awesome. See that? He avenges all that has happened to him, and he kills all those enemies of God, and that's an awesome story. I'm going to teach that to children. That's what they should be doing. I'm like, whoa. This should be a cautionary tale. All of us in this world are tempted to seek happiness, even joy, from the things that the world provides. And in fact, God has provided these things to you so that you could have joy when those things serve the Lord. Samson is a great story of someone who was constantly numbing himself out from his responsibilities, his identity, his relationship with God, numbing himself out from his parents who told him what the right thing to do was and he ignored them. Numbing himself out constantly from those that were around him and just doing whatever he wanted to please what he thought were the things that he needed. Samson had deep down longings in his heart. Longings that God had placed there. Longings for relationship that he circumvented with foreign wives. Longings for having things that would give him satisfaction. And he is constantly seeking satisfaction with the gifts that God has given to him. He's constantly seeking satisfaction in all the wrong ways. He wanted to be known. He really, truly wanted to be loved. And so he gives Delilah the secrets of his heart. But because he has lived an evil life, God is going to use him as a cautionary tale rather than one to be celebrated. God is going to show us that strength is not in your body, but strength is in your dedication to to the things of God. And I got to ask, where is your joy coming from? Because when I watch television, and I got to watch, actually this is odd, but I got to watch more TV in the last week than I probably do in a month, because I was in a couple of hotels and we were like waiting to go to other places. And so I turned on the television, and a lot of it was in Spanish, so I only caught bits and pieces. But, you know, it's amazing how much advertising goes on in commercials and stuff about all the stuff you should buy for people to make them happy. All the stuff that you should buy for yourself to make you happy. All the things that pop up in your email every morning. That are just flooding you with buy this, buy that. This will make this person happy. Oh, this is a great gift for men, and this is a great gift for women, and this is a great gift for children, especially children, right? What are we teaching them about where they draw their deepest joy? What are the God-shaped needs in your life? What are the needs? What are the deep longings in your life that God has placed there? What are the things that are often intercepted, and you know this in your own life, where you trade the temporary for the eternal? Man, I got to say, Megan and Rob, we're going to have you guys do a sermon up here. That was awesome this morning, by the way. And I don't even have to comment really on Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. My favorite verses in the whole Bible. For the joy that was set before him. Before I venture in though to Hebrews, I want us to be reminded of what our identity really is. Because I think it's very easy to just look at Samson and go, that's totally not me. I've not killed anybody. I haven't been taking all of the food of this world and just taking it for myself and not giving and not sharing or anything like that. And I certainly, I'm not dishonoring God with my marriage or the relationship that I have with the opposite sex in this world. That's not me. I'm good. Could I call on you to not compare yourself to Samson? Okay, that's like Charles Manson. You don't compare yourself to like the low of the low. Compare yourself to the holiness of the commitment that he was supposed to be living. Compare yourself to what you and I are called to. To live lives, well, here, better said by God than by me. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Let's stand in honor of God's word this morning. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. As Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, from the day that we heard that you were believing in God, in other words, the day that we heard that you existed, that the church existed there at Colossae, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Did you hear that? What are you called to? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. With joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Why are we created in light? Because we live in a dark place. We live in darkness, and so we have been given the light of God. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God for you today. If you don't hear anything else, I invite you to read that, to soak these verses in, and to be reminded that you are not of this world. You are not of this domain. You are not of the darkness. You are men and women of light. This is who you are called to be. Shine. Shine. And shine some more. Because who you are in Christ, who Christ has qualified and made you to be, that's what matters most about God's people. You may be seated. Jesus Christ, in the fullness of understanding that He also lived in a world of darkness, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus Christ, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, endured the cross, despised its shame, now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and He did so because He found joy, He found strength, He found patience, He found endurance by keeping His eyes on the goal. And the goal is never the stuff of this earth. It's addictive, isn't it? I remember very early in my marriage, my wife lovingly looking at me and just going, I wish there was marriage in heaven. I wish that we could be together for eternity. Remember when you used to think that? That's a first 5-year thing, isn't it? I still feel that way, but you know, whatever. No. Right? We have longings that the things that we experience that are really great on earth, like, oh, we want those. God's going to give us those in heaven. God's gonna take what we've got here and He's just gonna make it better. He's gonna make it bigger. He's gonna make it greater. We're gonna get more of what we want. Jesus Christ longed. He longed to be in the presence of God. Because He knew that in that place with His Father, all things are right and all things are good. And you and I have been welcomed by the work that Jesus did. We've been welcomed into the very throne room of God, given free access. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we are welcomed into that place. I love what it says. Gosh, I'm flipping a whole bunch this morning because of my... Normally I have my verses all on my screen, so you'll have to be patient with me. Go eat popcorn. There it is. All right. Those of you that know Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I love that at the end of that passage that we read, it says that in the kingdom of the beloved Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Our joy does not come from all the things that God has provided to us here. He's given us these deep longings in our hearts so that we would know that in this place, those things will never be satisfied. He gives us marriage so that we can experience love, but He says, I have a greater love. A greater love for you and a greater love for eternity. He gives us each other so that we can love each other and really experience the kingdom. But He says, someday you will know as you've been known. Someday you will see clearly what right now you only see in part. Someday you will know in the way that God knows you. You will be loved in a way that is extraordinarily beyond all that you could experience here. If it's food that you love, God says there will be banqueting and feasting in the kingdom of God that is just beyond your comprehension. If it is the deep longings that you can feel in your heart for whatever the world offers to you, God promises that those things will ultimately be fulfilled in heaven and in His presence. What do you long for? See, when we think of Advent and we think of longing for Jesus, what does that really mean? What does it mean? Are you celebrating a day? Are you celebrating a past event? Is this just a historical kind of memory? Or do you long for the presence of God in the midst of your life? Because it's so interesting as I studied the idea of where joy versus happiness, where all of this comes from in our world, and how happiness can often intercept the deep longings of joy that we have in our hearts, right? We'll trade temporary happiness for the things that God has. When I was studying this in Scripture, it is amazing how often it says that the joy that we experience in this world comes from the knowledge that God is all-powerful and He has strength. And because He is so powerful, He has all things in His hands. And so we should be able to endure and have patience and be filled with joy in this moment, knowing that what we have in eternity is beyond all our comprehension, that what God has for us out there, we should be thirsting, longing, desiring. Remember what it was like when you were a kid and you saw a present under the tree that had your name on it, and you didn't know what was in there? Remember that? See, we're adults. A lot of times we know what the gifts are now, don't we? A lot of times we don't even wrap them. We just bring them like, you know, stuffed between two Walmart bags and like, here you go. Some of the wonder of the occasion is lost on us, isn't it? Do you remember what it was like when you were a kid to look under that tree? I used to sit next to the tree and just stare. It was so consuming. That's Advent. Stare into the wonder and the face of God, and just long to be with Him. Have you traded the happiness, the things that give you temporary satisfaction in this world, for the deepest joy? Do you find that when you watch the news, that you are filled with the feeling of God's got everything in hand? I mean, God is so powerful. He is so wise. He's omniscient, knows all things. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. God's got everything in hand. And it helps me to live for Him today. I'm going to live with joy in my heart because I'm not worried. I got to tell you, that doesn't come naturally to anybody. But you're gonna watch CNN this week, or Fox News, or, I mean, I hope you're not watching MSNBC, but maybe you do. I don't know. I mean, and you might think to yourself, man, things are bad. And there are evil things that happen, right? I'm heartbroken over that school shooting. That's just terrible. I still have a thing on my calendar that I remember every year about the Sandy Hook shootings, because it was so devastating to me. I was out of the country this last week, and this Omicron thing just, you know, starts to crop up. And all of a sudden, I'm like, golly, am I going to get home? You should have heard the announcements in the airport about how the rules were changing. They were announcing 2 hours ago, the president said, you got to have more testing. So here you go. You can't get on planes to Switzerland, to South Africa, to even North Africa without getting these tests. People were flipping out And things were getting crazy. It's so easy to be consumed. Where is your heart set? Is it on the things of this world? Or like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Not just a small thing. But as Rob said, one of the most wicked, torturous, evil forms of execution that could exist. It says, those verses are there. It says, so that you might have endurance when you face trials. When you feel like the world is eating you up. When you feel like things are consuming. When things at home are not going well. When you are in the midst of whatever trial you might find yourself in. Even when you are sitting there today, like I was last night with my wife, just going, I feel empty. I feel drained. I feel tired. Is that not the month of December in America? Is that not how so many of us feel? You put up all the lights, you get the Christmas tree in the house, you get that thing decorated, you get a few things put together, everything gets vacuumed up, you sit down and you're like, I hate this. Like somebody stick an ice pick right through my temple. I'm done. Okay, you might not be that dramatic. You might not be like dramatic like I am, but that these expectations that we have, these the things that we want to have happen in our lives. I hear people joking. These expectations that we have often can be killers. What are your expectations? Are they life-giving? Or are they killing you? And it's just, what is your heart set upon? What have you set your heart upon? I'll read these verses from the book of Psalms. I'm going to be in Psalm 30. And I read these because this is a time for us to be reminded of how important it is to set our heart on God. This is a psalm that David wrote, King David from the Old Testament wrote, because they were dedicating the temple, the place where they could really have fellowship with God. And understand that when he writes about the temple, he's also writing to you. He's writing to you about your fellowship in your heart with God. Because God, at one time God just existed in the temple, and now it says that God dwells in the hearts of his people. So this temple that he speaks of in this chapter, that's you and me and our hearts and our souls in the New Testament. What a tremendous gift we have. And David says, I will extol you, O Lord. I will exalt you, is another way of saying that. O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. Amen. God not saved you and healed you from the wickedness of sin? What is your heart set upon? Oh Lord, you have brought my soul up from Sheol or from the depths, or even you could even say from hell. You've brought my soul from being stuck in the ground. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. This, right here where you live, it's going to feel like nighttime. But where does your joy come from? Verse 10, Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You've turned my mourning into dancing. You've loosened my sackcloth or my mourning, and you've clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Could I call you back to expectations? Expectations that are life-giving. Expectations where your heart is set upon God, where your satisfaction comes from Him, where you are also growing in the knowledge of the Lord and finding joy in your relationship with God, not your relationship with what you can give to others or what they can give to you or what your house looks like or what your house currently, not yet, doesn't look like. Just whatever it is, could I call you back to expectations in your heart that address what's really going on? What are the deep longings? What are the things that God has placed in your heart to remind you that you need Him? That this world will never provide you with what you long for. And that chasing after the things that the world offers to fulfill that will only leave you bankrupt. It will only lead to disappointment. It will only deliver death. Do your expectations bring life or death into you? Do they bring anxiety and stress? Is that what this season provides for us? Just, I'm going crazy. Or will we be a community, a family that is filled with joy, that is filled with flourishing? How is that going in your life? I got to tell you, I'm so much looking forward. I've been traveling quite a bit lately, and I'm so much looking forward to tonight's Christmas party. Just to get together with the saints and to celebrate Jesus in our lives. To celebrate joy. To be able to be together and to celebrate this season and to set our hearts onto the Lord. I look forward to these things. Why? Because this community helps me walk with God. I could easily stay home tonight and say I'm tired. I could easily stay home tonight and just go, you know what? I got to make fudge. I've got things I got to do. I've got pies to make. I've got stuff that it's important. Some of you are crazy about fudge, and it's important to get stuff. Follower of God, what are the expectations of your heart? Are they joyous? Are those around you being encouraged to set their eyes and their hearts onto Jesus? Because nothing that this world has to offer us, nothing that it has to offer us will give you satisfaction other than your deepest relationship with God. Will you come into His presence? Will you revel in what He has for you? Will you find strength and endurance and patience and hope in Jesus and in Him alone? If He could endure the cross, if He could spill blood for you and I, how much more, it goes on in Hebrews to say, should we be able, with our eyes set on Him, be able to have joy in the midst of our circumstances. As the Apostle Paul said, I have found that His grace is sufficient for me. May these be the things that are the deepest longings and the strongest expectations of your heart during this season. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, a people, God, who are not always walking in joy. God, when I go to Stater Brothers, when I am just driving down the street, when I'm sitting in traffic, God, or when I'm just trying to balance all of my responsibilities to so many people, God, against just wanting to just take a nap. God, I just lack, I can lack joy. And so, God, I pray that I would example these things to my children and to the kids that are around me, that the truest joy, God, comes from being in a relationship to You and to constantly setting my eyes on You and the reason that I'm living this life. And God, I pray that when I do take those walks down at Belmont Shore that Pastor Scott mentioned, when I am in relationship to children, like we got to see them sing this morning, God, and God, we know that these things are they're a shadow, a little bit of light, a little bit of wonder in this world, but they are to point us to You. They're to point us to the coming of Christ, to Your advent in this world, to the deep anticipation we have for Your coming. God, set our hearts ablaze with joy, a joy that comes from eagerly expecting You. I pray that in all the things that we get to participate in, God, in all the parties and all the stuff that we do during this month, that God, it would be filled with the greatest of joys, and that we would speak that joy into the lives of those that are around us. God, teach us Your love and fill us with Your joy during this Advent season, we pray. In the name, above all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.